I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Today we're going to be considering the topic spiritual growth. The Bible is necessary for spiritual growth. Now I want to say at the outset that the Bible is not the only thing that's necessary for spiritual growth. Some people think that it is. I've met people in my life who felt that the sum total of the Christian life was to study the Bible. And they studied it very academically, very carefully. They did all kinds of interesting charts and diagrams and book outlines and doctrine studies, and that was the sum total of their Christian life. Well, the study of the Bible is not the Christian life. We don't worship in a library, and we're not in love with a book. We're in love with a person, Jesus Christ. And we're called into a relationship with a person, Almighty God, through Jesus Christ. And so Bible study is not the end. It's simply a means to another end, which is loving God and knowing Him. And spiritual development, or spiritual formation, as the current word seems to be, I just found out a week or so ago what spiritual formation means. It means to have Christ formed in you, that we're transformed into His nature. Okay, if you like spiritual formation, you can use that word. If you like spiritual development, if you like discipleship, whatever term you choose to call it, it's more than Bible study. It includes prayer. It includes beyond just asking for things, communion with God. It includes fellowship with other believers. It includes worship and singing and all of those kinds of things. It may be a walk in the woods in the presence of God. All of those things are part of spiritual development. But in addition to those things, you must have the Bible as a part of your discipleship. You must have the Scriptures as a part of your spiritual development. If you leave the Bible out, you will not grow in Christ-like character or in the knowledge of God. In fact, Peter tells us, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you can grow thereby. We are called to be students of Scripture. You'll turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, 14 and following. Maybe you're already there. I want to read these words of Timothy. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. By the way, those who make the Bible their primary focus, and in other words, all it is Bible study, they usually end up here, wrangling about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. It's in the context that Paul is writing to Timothy of avoiding useless arguments and unnecessary banter back and forth that he gives us this key verse on studying the Scriptures. So he says, warn them not to wrangle about words, which is useless, leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Usually when you have a limb that becomes gangrenous, you have to amputate. The kind of arguments that just disintegrate into doctrinal arguments tend to infect the body like gangrene and need some kind of amputation. But Paul is telling us in the middle of this, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Older versions translate that study to show yourself approved to God. And I want to spend a few moments, first of all, this morning in the Scripture on the concept of studying the Bible. Why do you need to study the Bible in order to grow spiritually? And under this segment, I want to talk about some of the aspects of immersing yourself in the Word of God. In a culture that's literate, where we have many translations of the Bible, studying the Bible obviously includes reading it. Now, I say and preface that by saying in a culture that is literate, you don't have to be able to read to study the Bible. I illustrated that a week or so ago. I won't repeat that illustration, but you can listen to the Bible. Today, you can buy the Bible on CD. You can buy it on tape if you still have tape players. You can get the Bible into your mind in many ways. You can have people read you the Bible. In some cultures, there may only be one person in the village that can read, and that person would read and repeat the Scriptures until portions of it were memorized. Usually where people do not have reading and writing skills, they have good memories. We kind of get lazy because we can write things down, but you have to remember it all, you know, you develop those memory skills. And if you can memorize the Scripture, if you can commit it to your heart, if you can listen to the Bible being read, that in and of itself can help you to become a student of the Scripture. But we have to expose ourselves to the Scripture. Somehow or another, you have to get the Bible into your heart and into your mind. You can do that by reading devotionally. You can do that by reading a survey of the Scripture. You can do that by studying topics in the Bible. You can do that through some kind of systematic reading. But it's important to get the Bible built into your life. What is the difference between reading the Bible devotionally and studying the Bible, say, systematically? Well, let me give you an illustration. To me, to read the Bible devotionally means that I sit down in the presence of God and open my Bible and ask God to talk to me. I'm interested in what He has to say. I want Him to speak to my heart. And whatever's going on in my life, I'm coming to God and to His Word to gain some insight, some understanding for my life today. And so as I have a devotional time, we call it, a quiet time, and I come into the Lord's presence and I open the Scriptures, I ask Him to communicate with me through the reading. I could be reading in the Psalms, I could be reading in the Old Testament, I could be reading in the Gospels, or I could be reading in Paul's letters or somewhere else in the Bible. But in that reading, I'm not so much trying to analyze and take apart the text and study every word and all like that. I'm trying to just simply read the Word of God in the presence of God and ask Him to talk to my heart, to address my life, to bring up issues that He wants to deal with me about, or to answer questions that I have concerning life itself, issues that I'm struggling with or questions I'm pondering. Lord, would You give me some insight? Would You give me some answers? You know, as you read the Bible that way, God is faithful to speak to your heart. He's faithful to meet you. One friend of mine said you ought to make a practice of reading the Bible until you hear something from God. He wasn't talking about an extra voice coming out of the sky somewhere. He was talking about reading until a verse gripped your heart, until a verse spoke to your need, and you felt that God had met you in the Word. That's the devotional reading of Scripture. But you know, we call ourselves Christians, and Christians are a people who derive their convictions and their beliefs from the Bible, the Word of God, and we also need to read it systematically. By that I mean, we need to know the content of this book. You need to know what's in there. My older son Stephen has started reading through the Old Testament, and we've had some interesting talks about some of those strange stories in Genesis and Exodus, and Moses is in chapter 4 is on the way back to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, and God meets him on the way, and it looks like there's a contest where God is trying to kill Moses. I won't spoil the story for you. Go read it for yourself. But, you know, we were talking, chapter 4 of Exodus, we were talking last night about that. What in the world is going on there? You need to know what's in the book. You need to know the content. And did you know that if you begin in Genesis and just read 4 chapters a day, did you know you can read through the entire Bible in 1 year? 4 chapters a day, 365 days a year, will take you through the entire Bible in 1 year. In fact, in the coming weeks, look for a display that'll be in the foyer, because we're going to put some Bibles out that are the chronological Bible through the Bible in a year. And that's a very neat Bible. The way it's laid out, it's the actual words of Scripture. Carrie, I'm dropping your picks all over the place down here. But the way it's laid out is, you go through the Bible chronologically so that in the history books of the Bible, the prophets are fit in where they came in Israelite history. And in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the epistles are plugged in where they fit in the story of the expansion of the church. And the Gospels are threaded together so that all of them are in the occurrence chronologically of the time frame. And so that Bible is going to be available to you to order if you want one. There'll be the prices of the different styles, and you can read through the Bible in a year chronologically and get the seamless flow of biblical history in your mind, reading the very pages of Scripture. But it's important for us as believers to know what's in the Bible, because this is what we believe, or at least what we say we believe. And if you don't know what's there, you may be missing key parts of your spiritual understanding and of your spiritual development. We need to be people of the book. We also need to study the Bible in order to understand biblical doctrine. Now, let me talk to you about doctrine for a moment, because doctrine for many people is a very bad word. It's one of those theological terms, you know. Oh, doctrine. What is this doctrine stuff all about? What is doctrine? Anybody give me a definition of doctrine? Facts? Okay, that's a good start. It starts with facts. What else might you say about doctrine? Pardon? Okay. Creed of what we believe. So it would be truths that we would hold to be true. Okay. Teachings? Teachings. Doctrine is teaching. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, or for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Do you think there's a doctrine in the Bible about raising children? Sure there is. Because there's teaching in the Bible about how to rear your children, how to bring them up. And if you collect everything the Bible has to say about child rearing, and you arrange it together in a systematic order, what you have is the doctrine of raising children. You have the doctrine of the family. You can have the doctrine of marriage. If you look up everything the Bible has to say about baptism and you arrange it in an orderly fashion, you put it together, now what you have is the biblical doctrine of baptism. And similarly, if you look up everything the Bible has to say about salvation, how to be saved, and you organize all of those verses in a logical way, repentance and believing in Jesus and being born again and all of those things that might go with salvation, now you have the doctrine of salvation. In other words, doctrine is merely the collection of teaching on a particular subject that pertains to our lives or our spiritual growth. Doctrine is simply the collection of biblical information. And in the Bible, you know, it's not a dictionary. You don't look up, let's see, I'm going to look up in the Old Testament under the book of salvation and get all the salvation verses. See, it's not a dictionary. It doesn't happen like that. But beginning all the way back in Genesis 3:15, when God said to the woman that her seed from her would come one who would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise his heel, there was the one who would destroy the works of the devil. From that verse is the beginning of the story of salvation and redemption in Jesus Christ. And if you go throughout the Bible and you collect all that the Bible says about the coming of Christ or about salvation, you have the biblical doctrine of salvation. And so we need to study the Bible in order to find out what it teaches us. You know, the Bible can address, or purports to be able to address, every question that pertains to life. Now, you're not going to find the Pythagorean theorem in the Bible, are you? What is the Pythagorean theorem? Anybody here in math? Okay. Do what? A squared plus B squared equals C squared. It's the properties of a right triangle, okay? That's not going to be in the Bible. You won't find physics in the Bible. You won't find chemistry in the Bible. It's not intended to be a book that tells us those kinds of things. But if you want to know about life, how to live, how to raise your kids, how, where to pour your energies, what to do with your money, how to earn your money, all those kinds of things, the Bible is filled with all that we need to know for life and godliness. The real essence of life, the important stuff. You know, if you're a carpenter, you might need to know the Pythagorean theorem in order to square up the flooring system of a house you're building. You know, and most of the carpenters don't even think of that. They just do 6, 8, 10 with their tape measure and come up with how to make the floor square. But how, that's the kind of stuff in life that may pertain to your job. But if you want to know how to conduct yourself in that job, if you want to know how to interact with the boss, if you want to know how to interact with your colleagues, if you want to know what to do with your money once you've earned it, the Bible tells us it can teach us those things. What are some of the subjects you might be interested in finding out what the Bible has to teach about? Anybody want to venture some? Music. How would you go about finding out what the Bible says about music? Does anybody know? How would you do that? Look in a concordance. Hey, where's the concordance? What is the concordance? In the back of your Bible, there are usually pages that have some concordance stuff in there, which gives you verses that have words in them, like music. I don't know if there's any verses back here on music, but let's see. Music. I have four listed. And musician. And mustard. No, I don't need mustard. Music and musician. And I have a total of seven verses listed in the back of my Bible. That's where I would start. If I wanted to know what the Bible had to say about music, I would look up music in the back. And then I would go to Instruments of Music, 1 Chronicles 15:16, Music to the Lord, 2 Chronicles 7:6, Music upon the Lyre, Psalm 92:3, Heard Music, and Luke 15:25. And I would look up those verses. And then if you've got a good Bible with cross references in the middle, when you get to those verses, it'll tell you about other verses. And you can just go through the Bible studying all the verses in the Bible that have the word music in them. Now, that won't tell you everything about music, but it'll give you a good start. And it might give you some ideas of where to go next. You read this verse and it talks about the harp and the lyre and trumpets. And you say, well, why? Wonder what? How many times trumpets are mentioned in the Bible. And you look up all the trumpet verses. And you say, well, I wonder how many times the harp is mentioned in the Bible, and you look up all the harp, and then you start to put all this together, and you know what you end up with, Angela, is the biblical doctrine of music. Because you studied what the Bible has to say about music. You see, wherever you are in life, friends, whatever stage you're in, whatever questions you have, as you come to the Scripture, we need to study the Scripture to find out what it says to us about those areas. Thirdly, I want to mention that it's important to study the Scripture to find out what it says about God. Why is it important to know what the Bible teaches about God? Well, first of all, try this on for size. If you are not worshiping the God who is described in the Bible, then you are worshiping an idol. You follow me? If the God you worship is not the one who is described in the Bible, then you're worshiping a God of your own imagination. And that God, since he is not the God of the Scripture, is a God of your own making. That God is an idol. You say, what difference does that make? God is God. I mean, you know, if I have some wrong notions about God, what difference will it make? Well, let me give you some examples of how important the doctrine of God is to your understanding. Because if you don't think rightly about God, you will not live rightly. You will make wrong choices based on your belief about God that will lead you into more or less types of catastrophe and disaster. For example, if you lean heavily toward John Calvin's viewpoint, let's say you're a hyper-Calvinist, and for you, God is the one who sits in the heavens and dictates every detail of every life. In fact, he doesn't just dictate it in the present, he dictated it billions of years in the past, in eternity past, and all you're doing now is living out what God has predestined you to do. It's almost like the view of the deist, where God kind of wound up the earth and then went on vacation and predetermined how everything would happen. You heard the story of the Methodist and the Presbyterian who fell down a flight of stairs, right? When they both landed at the bottom, the Methodist kind of dusted himself off and he said, "Oh, thank you, God, for getting me through that." The Presbyterian got up and said, "Phew, I'm glad that's over with." Some of you will have to go home and think about that. But the whole concept of hyper-Calvinism is everything that happens in my life, God has predetermined. The bad things, the falls down the stairs, all the sadness, all the heartache, everything is predetermined by God. Does that make you love God? Does that help you draw near to Him and to His heart? What does that do to your prayer life? I mean, if you truly are a hyper-Calvinist, can I ask you a question? Why do you pray? It makes absolutely no difference. Nothing you say is going to change anything. Why bother? And if every little detail is determined, and including all the sadness and all the tragedy and all the difficulties and trials, and how is it that you draw near to God and love Him and serve Him? And what about His law? Did you know the Scripture says that the righteousness of the law does not inspire holiness in anyone? In fact, all it inspires is rebellion. And so if your view of God is that He has predetermined every aspect of your life and you have no choices, how does that affect your view of sin and righteousness and what you choose to do? You see how your view of God can affect your life in profound ways. But on the other hand, if you go too far in the other direction and you decide that man has total free will and people can do anything they want to do and God has no power over them, I still want to ask, why bother to pray? Why would you spend any time talking to God? He's helpless. He's powerless. Or maybe your view of God is this loving God who just has warm fuzzies toward you all the time, and He understands how weak you are and how frail, and He's just gonna, anything that happens, no problem. How's that gonna make you act? Did you know that some kids rebel? Some kids rebel. Some kids rebel. I want to emphasize some. All kids rebel at some point or another, okay? And not all for the same reason. Well, all for the same reason. They're sinners. That's why they rebel. That's why we all rebel. But some kids rebel against parents who are so doting and so loving and so forgiving and so gracious, and they never put any boundaries, they never draw any lines in the sand, anything goes, whatever you want to do is fine with them. And these kids begin to say, does anybody out there love me enough to stop me? And when we have a view of God that He is like Santa Claus in the sky, and all He does is give good gifts, but He never stops anybody. He never puts any roadblocks. There's never any discipline. There are no expectations. There are no boundaries. You've got this big, warm, fuzzy God who has no limitations on you. It's like, wow, does anybody up there care? Our view of God profoundly affects the way we think, the way we live, the choices we make. If we do not think rightly about God, we won't view sin properly. We won't view holiness properly. We won't pray rightly. We will not live our lives with any kind of true commitment to God Himself, because we have a wrong view of who He is. We need to think rightly about God in order to live rightly. So we need to study the Scriptures. We need to read them. We need to make them a part of our lives. We need to study the doctrines of the Bible on the various subjects. And we need to read the Bible in order to understand God, because He is the one who gives direction and meaning to our life. And who He is determines how we act. Or who we think He is determines. Secondly, the Bible is key in changing us from worldliness to Christ-likeness. I'd like you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says this, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now in verse 1, he's talking about commitment. Present yourselves, your bodies to God as instruments of His. But in verse 2, he tells us some very important information about how to become Christ-like in our behavior. How to get away from the world's pull and system. How to be drawn toward God and to begin to live like Christ. He says, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the will of God. that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me ask you a question. What determines what you do in life? What forms the basis for your decisions and your choices? How do you make those decisions? Is it based on how you feel? Be honest. Okay, Todd. Todd says at first it's based on how you feel, then you have to stop and think about it a little bit. that's the way most of us live, isn't it? You know, but the truth is our emotions are not a very reliable guide. I was sharing the story in the 8 o'clock service back when I was in college. It was discovered that I had high blood pressure, and I was a skinny kid at that point in time. I mean, really was. I was, you don't believe that, do you? What's the deal? I was as skinny as you, Todd. I was. I was 6'2". I weighed 170 pounds. Come on, give me a break. I was thin. Yep. And yet I had high blood pressure, and so I had to go to the doctor, and it was really high. I mean, it was like 170 over 120. It was not good. And they immediately wanted to start me on medication and all that kind of stuff. And I guess it turns out, didn't find this out for years later, but because of the heart condition that I was born with as an infant, it didn't get fixed until I was 12 years old through some heart surgery. It predisposed me to high blood pressure. So anyway, I started on this blood pressure medicine. And the doctor said, you know, this will bring everything under control. And boy, I started getting depressed. Now, depression was nothing new to me. I'm kind of prone to that anyway. But I really started getting depressed. And I started losing interest in everything. And I just, you know, just life was gray all the time. And after a while, I got so depressed, I began to think I'd be better off if I wasn't alive. And I started thinking suicidally. Now, as a Christian, I knew it was not right to take my life. Don't misunderstand me. But my feeling was every day, why bother living? Life is not worth living. I mean, that's how I was feeling. And it really got bad. And I'm trying to figure out what is wrong with me. You know, I'm talking to some of my professors, I'm talking to different people about why am I so depressed? And finally, a guest speaker came to chapel who was, I think he was a missionary doctor. I don't know how it fit in, but he was a physician. But he came to bring a spiritual message at chapel or whatever, and I went up and talked to him afterwards, and I told him I was just having this terrible time in my spiritual life. And he asked me, by the grace of God, he says, are you taking any medication? I said, well, yeah, I found out I had high blood pressure, and, you know, he says, what are you taking? And I told him, he says, that can not only cause depression, people commit suicide on that drug. You know, you need to go back to your doctor and get a different medication. You know, and so I went back to the doctor. He says, oh, well, you know, I didn't think to mention that to you because it doesn't happen very often. But here I am, you know, ready to put a gun to my head, and this guy's giving me medicine that's making me depressed. What's my point? Friends, a lot of things influence your emotions. And I found out I didn't have a spiritual problem, I had a medication problem. And once the medication problem was solved, the depression began to clear up. All kinds of things can affect your feelings, your biological rhythms. And I'm not just talking about the ladies. People have all kinds of things that go on in their life. Our bodies have biorhythms. Some people are prone to depression. Some people have an inadequate supply of those essential neurotransmitters, and you're missing things. You're a little on the thin side in that way. Sometimes, you know, you get up, you have a great quiet time, and you listen to Moody all the way to work, and you get to work, and the boss gets in your face and tells you what a lousy job you've been doing, and how dare you leave the work Friday like you left it, and what's wrong with your thinking, and all of a sudden, you know, you're down in the dumps. I mean, who wouldn't be? We're affected by all kinds of things that happen in our lives. Our emotions are a totally unreliable guide. And really, they don't say a whole lot about how our spirit is doing. They say something about it, but not entirely. It's interesting that the Scripture teaches that we can have joy when we're grieving. Now, that's pretty strange. But it's obviously not talking about our emotions. Our emotions are grieving. But in our spirit, in the core of our being, there is joy in Jesus. That's possible, to have joy in the midst of grief, to have peace when all the surface is turbulent, but down in the center of our being, there is a confident trust in God. So emotions are not very reliable. So how do we make choices? What is the basis that forms our choices? You say, well, I exercise my will. That's how I choose. Yes, but what does your will use to make a decision? It ultimately uses what you think. We make choices based on what we believe inside. That's what drives us. You know, the average person might go to work and get chewed out by their boss and kind of have a bad morning and go to lunch with some friends and get over it. But if you're a kind of an individual that believes that in order to be a worthwhile human being, you've got to have the approval of all the people in your life, you believe that the approval of other people is essential to your significance. Then when the boss chews you out, you fall apart and you're done for days because someone has criticized you. Why? Because in your belief system, the approval of those significant people in your life is necessary for your own significance. Some people believe that they can have security if they get the right kind of job and amass a certain amount of wealth and buy a home and pay for it and get a savings account and get an IRA and get retirement plans and have everything kind of put together just so. They believe that will give them security in life. Friends, there's no security there. You know, not every home was destroyed in New Orleans recently. But a lot of people had to leave homes that were in perfectly good order because they had no electricity and no plumbing, no running water that was pure. And if you read the papers and followed it, they were eventually having to evict people by force of law to leave homes they did not want to leave because although the home wasn't damaged, they didn't have utilities or drinking water or safe waste disposal. And so all of a sudden people found themselves that thought they had secured their environment, found themselves thrust out of their home and just as homeless as the inner city folk who had been submerged because of the conditions. Friend, there's going to come a time in this world when the elements melt with fervent heat, but even before then, there's going to come a time when we have no idea what circumstances will surround us. If you believe that security is found in a home and retirement and savings and all of those kinds of things, what are you going to do when that's all gone? See, our beliefs drive us in life to action. What we fundamentally believe to be true motivates the direction of our life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But the Scripture says that the key to transformation is the renewing of our minds. Listen, the proverb says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, I know you're waiting for me to quote the rest of the verse, but I'm not going there right now. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Most of us grow up with it. It never gets beat out. We grow up thinking foolishly. And our belief system is all wrong. We believe that you get ahead by going ahead. We believe that security is found in money. We believe that happiness is found in relationships. We believe all kinds of crazy things. I'll be respected if I get enough education and degrees. I'll be important if I win that office. People will think well of me if I do this or that or the other, or my joy will come if I just marry the right person, or if I just have the right kind of kids, or whatever. And those kinds of beliefs drive the direction of our lives. But Paul says that the key to getting out of the world system, the key to getting off that rat race, is to have our minds renewed by what? What renews our minds? The Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The entrance of thy word, O Lord, gives light to my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my way. Lean not on thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge God, and he will direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The Scriptures are filled with admonition that in the book is found the true truth. And as we build it into our hearts and minds, as it changes the way we think, as it changes our fundamental beliefs, and as we believe God and what He says rather than what we see, as we believe God rather than the training of our worldly thinking, as we believe God, our life is changed. I remember when I first committed my life to Jesus Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. I was 16 or 17 years old, and God did a marvelous transformation in my life, and I sold out to Jesus without reservation. My family got very worried about me. They thought I had lost my mind. And they asked me to go and see, I was very involved in band and orchestra, and they asked me to go and see my band director and see if I would talk with him and he could give me some counsel. So I did, primarily to make my family happy. And he gave me some very wise counsel. He sat me down in his office and he said, Paul, he says, you got this thing out of balance. He says, religion's too big in your life. He said, you've got to realize it's only a part of your life. You got to have religion here, and you got to have studies over here, and you got to have your social life. You got to have career. He says, you can't get it all mixed up. He said, you've got to have each thing in its little place. Oh, man. Worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. My Jesus said, if a man does not hate his father, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Let him lay down his life, take up his cross, and follow me. Come after me with all your heart. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. All of your being devoted to Him. He is the summation of everything that matters. He is the center of all that's important. He is the focus, the Lord, the King of my life. Everything flows from that relationship. I listened to the Scripture, not my band director. I continued to pursue Jesus with all my heart. Because, friends, we have to have our thinking changed. We have to have our minds renewed. That makes perfectly good sense in a worldly way, but it is not biblical thinking. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways and my thoughts are as high above yours as the heavens are above the earth. Don't get hung up on your way of thinking. In all your ways, acknowledge me. And so it is the renewing of our minds through the Word of God that changes our beliefs. Did you know that all sin ultimately stems from unbelief? God tells us something, we say, I don't believe that. I've got a better idea. All sin ultimately stems from unbelief. But belief says, God, I believe you love me. I believe you only want my best. I believe that you are Almighty God in the heavens. I believe that you're the maker of heaven and earth and me. I believe that you are the judge. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I come to you by faith and trust you because I believe that whatever you say, that is true, and every man else is a liar. Here is the truth. I believe it. When we don't believe this, we're led into sin. And the Bible changes the way we think. The renewing of your mind that you can prove the will of God in every situation. You want to know what the will of God is? Let Him renew your mind. Let Him change your thinking. Finally, purposeful and prayerful memorization of the Word of God coupled with active dependence on the Holy Spirit ensures spiritual success. Let me say that again. For those of you that want to pick up a study guide, it's right point number three right off the study guide. Purposeful and prayerful memorization of the Word of God coupled with active dependence on the Holy Spirit ensures spiritual success. Notice I said memorization. You don't have to read to memorize. You do have to have someone read to you at some point, but you don't have to read to memorize. But you need to commit the Word of God to your heart. Why? Because if you want to have real success in life, it depends on it. God said this to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Moses had died. Joshua's now the head guy. He's getting ready to lead the Israelites into the land of promise. God comes to him and he says, Joshua, here's my word. This book of the law, this one, shall not depart out of your mouth. Well, actually, he only had the first five books at that time, but the point applies. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Oral. In here. Here. You follow me? He didn't say, don't take it out of your pocket. He said it will not depart out of your mouth because it's in your mind. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Meditate means to bring it to mind frequently and to think about it. God, what does this mean? God, what is that? When you said this, what was your goal? What were you after? God will explain those things to you. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth for you, but you shall meditate on it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You may not become the CEO of your corporation, but God doesn't define success like that. God defines success in terms of living well, of coming to the end of the course like the Apostle Paul and saying, I have run the race. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have lived well according to Jesus Christ. To look back and say, I have no regrets. You want to come to the end of life and say, thank you, Lord, for leading me all the way and now I'm ready to see you. Then this is the key. You want to have no regrets in your wake. This is the key. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua 1:8. Psalm 1 gives us a formula for stability. In the first psalm, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And what will he be like? He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. Stability, success, and stability are in the Word of God as our lives become saturated with the Word of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I'm not talking about academic learning here. I'm talking about heart learning, heart assimilation, heart faith. Lord, I believe what you say. I'm studying it and learning it so that I can do it by your power and in your strength. I want to follow you. Gives us stability. And in 2 Timothy 2, we read that passage. It gives us sensibility. Not to argue, not to wrangle, not to go off on sidetracks, not to chase silly doctrines and arguments and stuff. You know, I don't mind discussing theology with people that want to learn. But I've got no time to sit around and argue the differences of Calvinism and Arminianism with people that just want to argue. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Just let's have a good argument. I'm not interested. I am not interested in wrangling about words. It leads to the ruin of the hearers. Some people talk about the Bible and think that's going to make them spiritual. It's not going to make them spiritual. It's going to take them away from the truth. The Bible is not given to us as a topic of conversation. It's a book that's intended to transform our thinking, to change our lives, to bring us into an encounter with the living God, to be used by the Holy Spirit in our lives to shape us, mold us, and make us into the image of Jesus Christ. This is not an academic study. This has the very words of life, the very foundation and meaning of our existence. It teaches us about salvation and about how to walk with Jesus. And if you want to talk about my Jesus and you're hungry to understand the teaching of the Scripture, we can talk all day. Even if you differ and disagree, we can study and search together and try to find the truth together. But if you just want to argue about Bible doctrine, I don't have the time. I'm not into that. It's useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Wrangle and fuss and fume about words. What does the Bible say for my life and for yours? Allow the Holy Spirit to apply it. It makes you successful, it makes you stable, it makes you sensible. The Word of God gives you life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray this morning that you would build the Word into our hearts, that you would give us a hunger to be people of the book, not because we worship in a library, but because in there, in this book, we find who you are, what you're like, what you want, what we need, what we're like, and how you can change us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the infilling of your Spirit. Lord, give us a hunger for your Word, that we might yearn and desire the sincere milk of it, that we might grow thereby. I ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.